Well, we have been in this short sermon series where we've titled A Day in the Life of Jesus, focusing on brief but powerful vignettes that give us a glimpse of the behind-the-scenes times in the gospel of Jesus. But tonight we turn our attention to what marks the beginning of the darkest hour in the life of Jesus. We're looking at the day Jesus was betrayed with a kiss by Judas. Looking at this event, most theologians have noted a mystery about Judas's character that cannot be easily explained. In any case, what we can learn from Judas and the disciples is that people can be complex. Our motivations, our reasoning, and our spiritual condition can be very difficult to understand. I'm not saying any of this to defend Judas or justify the disciples in any way. I'm simply saying these things to help us see that perhaps there's something in Judas and the disciples that is true of us today. Simply put, we should not be fooled into thinking that we are any better than Judas was or any wiser than the disciples were, that we ourselves cannot fall into similar temptations. You know, the worst thing that can happen from reading a passage like this is respond with I would never do that. And I'm sure some of you have heard people say things like, if I was in the garden, I would have never eaten the fruit. We would all be just chilling and relaxing without a worry in the world. This is why it would not be surprising if some of us thought to ourselves, I would never betray Jesus, let alone betray him with a kiss. Or some may say, I would never abandon Jesus like these disciples do after seeing and knowing all that he can do. I wonder where you stand tonight. That said, may I invite you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We'll read from verses 43 to 50. You can find this on page 1026 in the Pew Bibles or on page 10 in the bulletin. And the word reads, and immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one I kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, have you come as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple, teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. And they all left. They all left him and fled. This is God's word. It's trustworthy. It's true. And it's given to us in love. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we humble ourselves before you this evening. We thank you, Father, for the privilege and opportunity we have to gather together in worship and to hear your word. During this Holy Week, Lord, we pray that you may minister to our hearts, that you may show us our need for a Savior. We pray that your Holy Spirit may point us to Christ. And we pray for the preaching of your word and the meditation of our hearts. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, we will take a look at Judas, a look at Jesus, and a look at the disciples. And here's some background context. After washing the disciples' feet and breaking bread with them at the Last Supper, Jesus took the rest of them, to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And this is all happening after the plot to kill him has already been set in motion. And Jesus has been preparing his disciples for his death, and has, in fact, already warned them that among them, one of them will reject him and the other one will deny him. One of them will betray him and the other one will reject him, not once, not twice, but three times. And at this point, Jesus already knows that Judas is on his way to betray him. So Jesus invites the rest of them to keep watch and pray with him. But instead, they slept. Despite the warning, they fell asleep and they ignored the invitation to prayer. And finally, Jesus wakes them up to let them know that the betrayer has returned and that it is time for Jesus to be handed over to his enemies. Well, now that the stage has been set, we look at Judas, who Jesus rightly refers to as the betrayer in verse 43. And he showed up while Jesus was still speaking. And verse 43 reminds us again that this Judas was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. As one of the 12 disciples, he was very close to Jesus and was exposed to the most intimate and honorable interactions with Jesus. Many of us would want to see Jesus in the flesh today. Guess what? Judas not only saw him, but he also dwelt with him, traveled with him, ate and drank with him. And some of you know that such experiences are not only ways in which we get closer to people, but they also reveal a deep relationship. And the more time you spend with someone, the more you get to know them, and the more you learn of who they are and what they are capable of. Before my wife and I got married, I took a trip with her to Africa so that she could meet the family. However, during that trip, we got lost in Mozambique. It was during this time that I learned something about Candice that I didn't know before. I learned something about her and what she was capable of. Well, I learned that she was far more resourceful than I was because she was able to get us out of that situation using her language skills. The point is that the more time you spend with someone, the more you get to know them. And in most cases, the deeper the relationship gets. And this is true of Jesus and his disciples, and even including Judas. Now, on the one hand, there was nothing that Jesus needed to learn about his disciples that he did not already know. In fact, it was Jesus who said to the disciples in John 6, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet, one of you is a devil." And he was talking about Judas Iscariot because he knew that he would betray him. And this description of Judas as a devil simply means that his actions were consistent with the devil's, whose entire purpose is to oppose God and his plan. And that is the very nature of sin, to oppose God and to go against his word. In the case of Judas, this inner corruption, this sinful nature helps us make sense of the different ways his betrayal of Jesus has been understood. Now, some suggest that Judas became disappointed with Jesus because he was expecting him to overthrow the Roman Empire, but he lost hope because all Jesus spoke about was suffering and the spiritual kingdom. Others think that Judas forces Jesus' hand here by putting him in danger so that he may reveal his power. And if you've been listening to the Irish rock band U2, they might tell you that from Judas' perspective, everybody else was having a good time, eating and drinking, except Jesus, who kept talking about the end of the world. Now, all of these are interesting views of why Judas betrayed Jesus, but the real reason comes down to the sinful nature, the corruption of the human heart. And the motive of Judas's heart here were driven by greed. When Judas conspires to betray Jesus with the high priests in Mark 14, verses 10 to 11, we're told that he did this for money. I mentioned earlier that when we spend the most time with certain people, we tend to know them best. So it is especially helpful to hear from another disciple. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 12, when Jesus was anointed with very expensive perfume, Judas objected. And he said, "Why was this ointment not sold and the money given to the poor?" But John clarifies in verse 6 that Judas said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And as a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. And this reveals to us that what was in his heart was driven by greed, which ultimately gave way to hypocrisy. Judas was simply a hypocrite. And here's something that you and I and all of us tonight really should be asking ourselves. Do I appear to be outwardly compassionate when truly the motivations of my heart are selfish? What is my heart treasuring right now, and how does it affect my decisions, my priorities, and how I express myself to others? One theologian has noted that the tragedy of hypocrisy is not only that it offends God, but it deceives the soul. Judas did not stand among the enemies of Jesus from the very beginning. He stood among the disciples. He heard the same words. He saw the same miracles. He shared the same mission. But as we have heard it said many times, proximity to Christ, either through church activities or religious participation, does not mean the same as following Christ through faith and a transformed heart. And what we see in our text is that Judas no longer hides among the followers, but he now comes as a leader, leading the enemies of Jesus. And yet he proceeds to kiss Jesus. And we're told this was the sign he would give. And the original language actually says he kissed him affectionately. It was an earnest kiss. And now back in the day, a kiss was used as a customary greeting and oftentimes was a sign of affection and love. However, there's so much hypocrisy in Judas right now. And as one theologian puts it, Judas twists a greeting of friendship and turns it into a death sign. I wonder if you ever take time to consider in what ways your actions may be consistent with Judas. Maybe in some small act of betrayal. Perhaps you love money more than you love God and have deceived yourself into believing that your outward religious activities are good enough. April 15th is right around the corner. How might you be tempted to cut corners or justify something that may not be quite right? See, there are many ways that we quietly betray Jesus, and it is possible to take comfort in blending in with his people on Sunday or during church services, but delight in selfish pursuits the rest of the week. Judas had walked with Jesus, heard his teaching, and shared in the life of the disciples, and yet, in this moment, his outward act of affection concealed inward betrayal. And this should be a sobering warning for us that it is possible to be near to Christ and yet not belong to him. A person may pray, serve, give, and blend in among the faithful, yet all the while cherish sin in their heart and refuse to allow the message of the gospel to transform their heart and turn their affections towards Jesus. I wonder if there's any of us like that tonight. Have you ever considered whether you have become more comfortable with just going to church for anything else other than faith and devotion to Jesus? A look at Judas calls us to examine the motives of our own hearts, to take seriously why we're here tonight. Now, I know though sobering, all this talk about Judas can be thoroughly discouraging. So now we take a look at Jesus. And even though all that Judas had done up until this point may be shocking for some of us, considering that he was one of the 12, it was not surprising for Jesus. It did not surprise Jesus at all. In fact, not only is Jesus not surprised, he is not afraid, nor does he run away, because he knows that this is not defeat. Where Jesus is concerned, this is all God's plan. And we look at how he answers them in verses 48 and 49 here when he says, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." My 2-year-old son is now entering the why phase of life, where everything is a question and every answer only leads to more questions. And so far, this is what it looks like. After he has finished crying about something, he will come up to me and say, "Dada, you don't want to see me cry?" And I'll say, "No, buddy, I don't want to see you cry." "Dada, you want to see me happy?" And I'll say, "Yes, buddy, I want to see you happy." And then finally he'll ask, "Dada, do you know why? Do you know why, Dada?" And oftentimes, before I can even get to the answer, he beats me to it. "Because you love me?" "Yes, buddy, because I love you." And then we do the same thing all over again. Now, in the same way, in a much deeper sense, rather, we can look at Jesus in this moment and go through the same line of questioning. Was he surprised by Judas's betrayal? No, he was not surprised. Was he afraid? No, he was not afraid. Did he resist the arrest? Did he run away? Did he call upon legions of angels to come to his rescue? No, he did not. And then we can ask, why? Well, Jesus tells us, the answer is in verse 49, it was to fulfill the scriptures. Okay, but why? Why fulfill the scriptures? Well, a long time ago, it was written that the Messiah would be betrayed by a close companion. In fact, Psalm 41, verse 9 says, "My close friend who ate bread has lifted his heel against me." And this is talking about Judas, because this very night, Judas did not only get his feet washed by Jesus, but he also broke bread with him. And now he is betraying him. But then again, we ask, why? Why would that need to be fulfilled? Well, this is part of God's unfolding redemptive plan, a plan foretold in passages like Isaiah 53, which says the Messiah would be despised, rejected, and handed over to suffering. And for sure, this arrest will lead to Jesus' suffering and death on the cross. But then we can press further and ask, why? Why must the Messiah suffer and suffer to the point of death? And death on the cross. Well, again, Isaiah 53 tells us that he would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. He had to suffer on the cross to bear the penalty for sin, but not his sin. You see, Judas betrayed an innocent man. Betrayed a man who has never committed any sin. Jesus was perfectly sinless. He committed no wrongs. He is innocent. Here, Jesus, the innocent man, unlike you and me, has never made any mistakes, has never done anything bad or wronged anyone. This Jesus does not resist arrest. He does not fight back or run away, but allows himself to be arrested and to suffer on the cross for the penalty of our sins. for all of our mistakes, all the ways that we have disobeyed God, wronged him and our fellow human being, all the bad things we have ever done and do. Jesus paid for it all on the cross. And again, we must ask one last time, why? Here's the only answer that makes sense, and perhaps the only answer that our hearts long for. It is because he loves you. It is because he loves us. This is why he was not afraid. This is why he did not resist. This is why he did not fight back or run away. It is not because he was powerless, but because he was on a mission to demonstrate a tremendous love. You see, Jesus does not allow this arrest to happen because he is trapped or has no one to come to his rescue, but because he is determined to bring God's love to sinners such as you and I. Why? Because he simply loves us. And there's nothing that can stop this love, not even the wicked actions of Judas. Like we said before, where Jesus is concerned, Judas' betrayal serves a purpose in God's redemptive plan. Well, we took a look at the hypocrisy of Judas, the betrayer, who sided with the enemies of Jesus. We have just looked at Jesus, who is the faithful, innocent, mission-oriented Savior who does not run away from his enemies. But now, we must take time to look at the disciples. And at first glance, it may seem as if they are standing in between two extremes: the calculated treachery of Judas and the steadfast obedience of Jesus. However, when you take a closer look, they're not standing. They're running away, fleeing the scene. And actually, before they run, verse 47 tells us that one of the disciples drew his sword and cut the ear of one of the men that came with Judas in what seems to be an attempt to prevent the arrest. Actually, John tells us that this was Peter, and who from the gospel narratives we know is quite impulsive. So if you ask me, this was a slash and dash. All right, I know what you're thinking. What if the chopping off of the ear was not a slash and dash, but a brief attempt to stand by Jesus? It's a good point. I'll take it. However, it also highlights a misunderstanding on the disciples' part, because Jesus had already told them these things would happen and were meant to happen. He was always highlighting God's divine purpose. But what we see with the disciples is that they were too earthly minded. So where Judas sins by opposing Christ through betrayal, the disciples fail by opposing God's will through misguided zeal. And then they run away. I was on a prayer call with one of our elders yesterday, and he reminded me of how we as Christians can show enthusiasm in one aspect of our faith, but as soon as challenges come, we fade in fear and give in to whatever is keeping us from faithfully standing with Jesus. I wonder if you ever think about that. But we must make one important distinction here. Unlike Judas, the disciples are not resolute in evil. But then again, they're neither resolute in their faith. They do not plot against Jesus, but neither do they faithfully stand with him. Instead, they run away. And what we see here is the reality of human frailty, that our faith can have moments of weakness that can affect our devotion. Does that sound familiar? Can you relate? So on the other hand, on one hand, we should be careful to not be hypocrites like Judas by appearing to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ when our hearts are actually not committed to him. And on the other hand, we should pay careful attention when Jesus warns his disciples in Mark 14, verse 38, by saying, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." One of my favorite rappers has a song called Cosmic Powers, and the song is essentially about how, in the reality of sin and the powers of evil, Christians, as disciples of Jesus, are called to stand firm in Christ. In the song, Shailin asks a genuine question. If men of faith like Peter and David can fall, doesn't that need to be a wake-up call for us all? I mentioned earlier that we should not be deceived into thinking we are any better than Judas was or any wiser than the disciples were. I want to add that this passage should serve as a wake-up call for us all. Finally, let me close with this. The scriptures show that Judas's path ends in destruction, but the story of the disciples does not end in their failure. Neither does yours need to end in failure. And though they fail, they were not ultimately lost. And Peter is one clear example of that, because he denied Jesus three times, and yet, in John chapter 21, Jesus graciously restored him. The only reason that disciples and any of us tonight can be restored is because of what Jesus accomplishes on the cross. So when we find ourselves failing, when we find ourselves in moments of weaknesses, we don't look to ourselves, we look to Jesus, because he is the only one that can restore us. This passage then leaves us with both a warning and a hope. A warning against the hypocrisy and self-deception seen in Judas, and a humbling reminder that the faith of a disciple can have moments of weakness. But above all, a call to trust in the unwavering faithfulness of Christ. Because Jesus is the only one who stands when all others fail. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you that in this passage we see Jesus determined to demonstrate your love by enduring suffering on the cross. And we see a Savior who does not resist arrest, he does not flee from his enemies, but is committed to show us your tremendous love. And where we once could not stand with Jesus, we're invited to sit at his table as your beloved children. We praise you and thank you for this word. We pray that you would use your Holy Spirit to lead us and point us to Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen.